And I want to say a thank you as I begin to take another look with you at the Word of God this morning. Very, very much for your attentiveness to the Bible. I want to begin with a story by a man by the name of Bob Record. Some of you have never heard of Bob, but Bob is a man at present who's in charge of finding Christian speakers for organizations. And Dr. Record tells an interesting story about a major move that was going to take place inside the halls of a Fortune 500 company. It was unheard of, but the company was ready to promote a 38-year-old vice president from vice president to president of the company. And the young man was very impressive, a businessman, and he had been really, really impressing all of this board of directors that he was going to be the next president of the company. So upon completing the interview process, the board broke for lunch with plans, of course, to offer this man the position right after lunch. The young man went to lunch alone that day and was unintentionally followed by several of the board members who happened to be standing in line behind him, and naturally, they were watching him closely. They were filled with lots of pride and excitement, because they knew that in another hour or so, they were going to offer this man the position of the presidency of the company. When the young man got to the, remember, he's 38, so they're calling him a young man. When he got to the bread section, he placed 2 3-cent patties of butter on his tray and slid his napkin over the top of the 2 pieces of butter. When he paid for his meal, he didn't reveal what was under the napkin. An hour later, the room that should have been filled with happy people instead were marked by anger. Instead of being promoted to the presidency, the young man who had a promising future was fired all for 6 cents. All for covering up 2 pads of butter that cost him 6 cents. Now, the smallest of sins are costly. They're probably more costly than you can imagine. Now listen, folks, one thing that we all have to deal with is sin. Listen closely. Ever since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God has also had to deal with sin. Every day, every hour, every minute. So, let me share with you that not the topic of sin in the respect of naming all the sins today. What I want you to do with me is I want you to think with me, what did God do about your sin? That's what's really on my heart today. I'm sure it's a topic that you don't want really to discuss. Do we really need somebody telling us about sin? It is the topic of the day. And I'm phrasing it in this question today, what did God do to close the case against it? You might remember this beautiful hymn. I honestly wish I had a good enough voice that I could sing this song for you. But you all know the song, I'm sure. It is Well With My Soul. I want to pass on to the third verse of the song to say something as I start today. The song goes like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, yes, there are many things to observe in the life of Jesus. There's many things to observe in the work of Jesus. But I want you to think with me today about the top of the list. And I'm going to say to you as I begin today that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your Son, who was the sinless Lamb of God, who is the sinless Lamb of God, who will always be the sinless Lamb of God. I thank you, Father, again that you've given him to us. I thank you, dear Lord, that you sent him on behalf of the likes of us, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our tendency, Lord. You know our sin. You know what we're like in and out. And we thank you, Lord, that because of what Christ has done, we've got a solution. You did close the case against sin. And I ask, dear Father, today, that even in this place today where your word is being preached and taught, that it might go forth in simplicity, Lord, that we might hear and see the simplicity of Jesus, that our hearts would be drawn to him more than to ourselves, more than others, and even more to our lives. May our hearts this morning, Lord, be drawn to your Son, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start with you on 1 John chapter 2. Would you please turn there in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. And I want to take a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is what the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Scripture says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Now, my little children, the Lord wants you to listen as the Father is saying something to the little children. I want you to think of yourself, please, in the passage in front of us as you really are before God. He's the Father, you're the child. If you put your trust in Jesus and you've had all your sins dealt with on the cross, listen to what he says to you as a little child. Listen closely. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So I want you to listen to God speaking to your heart. As a Christian, I want you to think about God speaking to your heart. What has he done about your sins? Today's topic is sin, but it's really a matter of what the Lord has done about your sins. Do I dare ask anybody to stand up and tell me what sins you committed already this morning? Internal or external? Of the heart or of the mind? The mouth? The activity? The attitude? I just want you to realize that God says this, "My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, the sins of the whole world." Well, so far in this little epistle, we have taken a look at a couple specific purposes that John gave us when he wrote the letter. The first being that he wrote these words so that your joy could be full. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse number 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things so you don't sin." Who in the world would connect sin with joy? Only God. Only God can connect sin with joy. Who but God can show you the connection between the two of them? Now, you know you need joy. And you know you want joy. And now that you're saved, sometimes you're saying to yourself, "Why don't I have joy?" Be honest. The Spirit wrote these things according to John. He says he wrote these things so that you would have a full joy. And he also wrote this epistle so that you would know how to deal with your sins. Are we clear? Purposes are important. John writes down the purpose, and he said, I've written these things in this book so that you would have joy and so that you would not sin. I don't think we can mistake it. What did Horatio Spafford say in that beautiful song, It Is Well With My Soul? Watch this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So I begin by asking you the question, are you listening to the voice of the Spirit speaking to your spirit according to what His Spirit in the book is saying? You see, these beautiful words were written by a man who was just as normal as you and I. Just as ordinary as you and I, a child of God, yet he could take his pen and write the words, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. So if you're listening to the voice of the Spirit with me today, would you note with me that sin and joy are mutually exclusive? They don't normally go together, do they? You don't normally put sin in the same sentence as joy, but God knows how to connect and disconnect anything. They didn't belong together in the Garden of Eden, by the way, and they don't really belong together today, but I do think that there's a lot of us who think and believe that Jesus really is the Christ, and we have our hearts set upon Jesus. Yet, we think that the Christian life is a constant struggle and often a continuous defeat when it comes to this matter of sin, both of which are not true. Now, just for a reminder, folks, as you read through 1 John each day this week, you're going to find that John refers to sin no less than 14 times in this little epistle. So you better agree with me that it is important. It is important for a Christian to know how to deal with his sins. Well, so far that we've taken a look at in 1 John, we've looked at the power of joy, we've looked at the power of fellowship, we've looked at the power of forgiveness, and we've looked at the advocacy of Jesus. Well, today, I want to say something to you about the power of propitiation. This is what Scripture says. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. But let me start here, folks. Everything begins at the cross. You see, the devil thought it was the end of Jesus by getting him to the cross. But I want to say to you that through death comes life. Through the crucifixion comes the resurrection. And I want you to think carefully about how wonderful this is, folks. Everything begins at the cross. I hope I can say that 100 times to you before I die. Because for some of us, we don't believe it. And I want to get you on board and convinced of what the Bible says about the cross of Christ. I want to take you back to the cross. Here's Scripture, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. I want to take you to the cross. I want you to see how glorious it is to think that your forgiveness, your sins, only given because of what somebody else did. You see, in the cross, there is not only enough power to forgive you of sins. In the cross, there is enough power to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. An amazing thing took place at the cross. But I just want you to begin with me at the cross. There's nothing that you can possibly imagine greater in the history of mankind
to know that not in part, but the whole of your sin was dealt with by somebody else at a cross 2,000 years ago. Yes, the world says, foolishness. The Christian says, the power of God, when you look at the cross. The Bible says that the foolishness of the preaching of, it's foolishness to preach the cross from a Gentile perspective. From an unbeliever standpoint, it's foolish to preach the cross. The Bible says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I want you to think with me, number one, that everything begins at the cross. Number two, I want to say this with all my heart. It is certainly possible, but it is not normal for a Christian to sin. It is certainly possible. You can see that in the passage that we have. If any man sin, that's what the Bible says. But you see, the Christian sees sin differently than the world sees sin. And John explains the difference, and the difference is not difficult whatsoever. We know what sin is. Number one, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Every time you break God's law, you've sinned. Second, it says over in the book of James, therefore to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, that is also sin. And the third, from John again in chapter 5 and verse number 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So if I could take you to the cross, I've got to make it clear. The Bible says that sin is breaking God's law. Sin, please remember, according to what the Bible teaches, sin is when you know something is good and you don't do it, that's sin. And the Bible clearly teaches us in 1 John chapter 5 that all unrighteousness is sin. You see, your sins are the reason for the cross. Oh, I better make it a little bit more personal. Your personal sins are the reason for the cross. My sins are the reason. You see, Jesus didn't have any sins. Jesus had zero sins. Never thought of sin. Never said a sin. Never had a sinful attitude. And he never did a sin. Not one at all. He did no sin, the scripture says. So when Jesus was crucified, he paid the wages for your sin when he died. One of the most wonderful things you can ever explain to somebody who's newly saved is that the Lord Jesus paid for every single sin he's ever committed, listen closely, or ever will commit. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was punished on Calvary, he was punished for every one of the sins, according to the Bible, all of your sins. Now, I could humorously ask you to count the number of sins you've sinned in your life. But that's ridiculous. There's no counting of your sins. But I will tell you this, according to the Bible, that all of your sins were laid on the back of Jesus so that when he died, he paid the penalty for all your sins. I don't know what that says to you, but I sure hope it says something to your spirit. That's the most wonderful news that you have ever heard. That Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God, went to Calvary and paid for every single sin. Did you do any sins this morning? Listen, please. Christ died for those sins. I don't know if you can imagine making a statement, but listen closely. Christ died for every single sin. Now, if you can imagine yourself to any degree, you know that you are capable of inner and outer sins. Every sin you commit accomplishes the same purpose. Here it is. Every sin that you commit accomplishes the same purpose, and that is you break fellowship with you and God. Every sin. What happens when you sin? You make the choice and you break your fellowship with God. God made you. God saved you. God brought you into His kingdom because He does not want you to sin. You're saved from your sins in both their penalty and their power. And one day, when you get to glory, you'll be saved from the presence of sin. But what happens when He convicts you of sin? What happens when you are convicted of sin? He points out a specific sin to you that you said or that you did, and you only have one thing to do according to the Bible. And the Bible says, say the same thing about it that God says. Yes, you'll humble yourself to do so. When you confess, listen carefully. Listen. When you confess, your advocate stands up on your behalf and he says, I paid for that sin at the cross. That's what Jesus says. When you confess, I paid for that sin at the cross. He, she cannot be punished for that sin. I hope I'm clear. I hope I'm personal and I hope I'm practical. I hope you understand the reality. The reality is that you have an advocate, and your advocate stands right next to you and stands up for you because he is the propitiation for your sins. And I'll say exactly what that means. He is the propitiation, therefore he is the advocate. The Bible says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin and you confess, look what the scripture says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful every time, just the only one who can forgive, and what else? Cleanse you from half of your sins. Really? What does the scripture say? All unrighteousness. I don't know where you're standing today, but I will tell you, it's better to stand on this side of the cross than the other side. It's better to stand where Jesus is your advocate than it is, and he's not your advocate. My little children, I write these things so that you won't sin. You see, what's normal for a Christian is fellowship. What's not normal for a Christian is to sin. What's normal is to have fellowship with Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I want you to know what's normal. I didn't say what's natural, did I? I said what's normal. It's normal for a Christian to walk in fellowship with Almighty God. Why do you think Jesus died? Why did he go to the cross? So you could struggle in your sins every day of your Christian life? That's why Jesus went to the cross? So I'll feel guilty all the time? I'll feel condemned all the time? I'll be struggling against my sins every day of my life? Or, listen, will I walk in the light of the truth? 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:2. We have an advocate, but we also have a propitiation in Christ. Everything begins at the cross. If you don't know that, you need to go to the cross today. You need to see what Christ did for your sins at the cross 2,000 years ago. It's the most wonderful thing you can imagine. You go to the cross. He washes away every single one of your sins by faith. Not because you were baptized, not because you were good, not because you did good things, but by simple faith in what he did. And then, of course, this absolutely glorious, wonderful thing, he's my advocate. It's possible that you'll sin as a Christian, but Jesus is your propitiation. I would think that you'd want to memorize this verse. I would think you'd want to get this one so clear in your heart that it would be just overflowing in your mind and spirit every minute of the day when you understand what you have in Jesus being your propitiation. You see, the wonder of salvation is that God always wants your fellowship. Every second of the day, God wants your fellowship. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God wanting your fellowship? The Creator of the universe wants to enjoy fellowship with his child, you? Yes. Every second of every minute. That's why Jesus died. He did his work on the cross so that you could have fellowship with him today. Every day. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. Would you revel in the facts with me today? The revel in the facts is that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your advocate. And Jesus is your propitiation. But there's so much more. You see, the wonderful thing about God is that he knows you inside and out. And he perfectly loves you. He will never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. And listen, folks, he'll never punish you for your sins. Did he say that right? Yes, I did. He will not punish you for your sins. So I'll say to you, practically speaking, the most important thing today is fellowship with God. Most important thing. I know the most important thing to you is to get your lunch. Or wake up tomorrow. I got to get to work. I know those are, right? Those are the most important things, aren't they? Except for one thing. You can do all of those things in fellowship with God. Most important thing in life is fellowship. Most important thing you can have in this world is fellowship with God. I know you've got storms. Anybody have trouble this week? Anybody have something that they couldn't overcome this week? Anybody have any difficulty that they couldn't face this week? I'll tell you, folks, fellowship comes first, not second. Don't wait till you have a catastrophe before, well, how am I going to get in fellowship with God now with this problem, with this big thing I have to deal with? That never works. Does not work. You know what works? Fellowship right now. Right now. So that, yes, there are catastrophes, there are storms, there are things. Listen, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to go to work. But the world does not revolve around the cross. You do. Your world revolves around the cross. Because without Christ, you have no fellowship with God. So what is this matter of propitiation? Wouldn't you like to know what it means? Let me say one word for hope and encouragement to your soul today. Well, yes, write it in your Bible. Substitute. See that word there? I want to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So I want to say to you this morning, your life as a Christian is not a constant sinning, confession, sinning, struggling with sin. You know what your life really is? Your life is a relationship with God based upon a substitute. Somebody else did something for you. Would you just please think with me about a substitute? Meaning that a substitute exchanges one for another. Okay, let's say that you're not the sheriff in your hometown. You're not the sheriff. But for some unknown reason, the sheriff has to be out of town all of next week. And so he calls you over to his office and he says, you're going to be filling in for me all next week as the sheriff. Now, what does the sheriff mean? The sheriff means that you have all the authority for the next 7 days over the whole town. If anybody's speeding, guess who they have to answer to? Anyone breaks the law in any way, they're coming to your office. They've got to give an account to you. So everything you do over the course of the next 7 days, whether you're eating or whether you're going to a play at the theater, you're doing so as his substitute. All he is and all his authority resides in you. You are, in essence, the sheriff. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be a good one, and I'm not saying you're going to be a bad one, good one or bad one. I'm just saying you're the substitute. Would you please remember when you read in the Bible the word propitiation, that it means substitute? He is the substitute for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's a substitute for the biggest problem in your life. So look at it like this, please. You already know that he's your advocate, right? He's going to stand up every single time you confess and say, I was punished for that sin. Now you're going to realize why he can say that. Jesus can say that because he became your substitute on Calvary. He was punished for every one of your sins. That's propitiation in a nutshell. He's your advocate because he's the propitiation for your sins. He became the substitute for your sins. I am just so glad. I tell you, I can't tell you. How can I say it any more clearly? He's my advocate because he's the propitiation for my sins. He's my advocate because he was my substitute. I'm just so glad. If you can't be glad about that, then you don't know who Christ is. Something is really wrong. If you cannot be so grateful in your spirit today that he is your advocate and your propitiation. See, the Old Testament had a similar word. You've heard it many times. The Day of Atonement. You've heard that phrase, the Day of Atonement. You see, what happened in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement. And on that particular day, all the Jews would transfer their sins to a substitute, and the blood of the animal would be shed, and that blood would be then taken and sprinkled on the lid of the ark. Listen, as a substitute for their sins. And we call that atonement. But do you know what the word atonement means? It's the word covering. It's not propitiation. It's the word covering. As a matter of fact, just open up the book of Leviticus, and you'll see every time they were bringing offerings to the tabernacle, and an animal would be, the blood would be shed. It's called an atonement. The priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he sinned. Chapter 4 and verse 20. The priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. The priest will make an atonement for him that hath committed a sin. A sin offering, chapter 6, verse 7, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord. As he has done so, so the Lord commanded him to make an atonement for the priest shall make an atonement. Everything on the Day of Atonement, every time, was always a covering of that sin. The way it worked was your sins had to be covered by a sacrificial animal until the day that the Lamb of God came into the world and became a propitiation, substitute. Jesus became the substitute. As a matter of fact, reading through the book of Leviticus, 43 times the word atonement is used there. A life became the substitute that would cover their sins. So So now I'm going to tell you something new and wonderful about propitiation. The Lord's work as a propitiation is not cover your sins, folks. The propitiation in the person of Jesus was all of the sins get removed. You see, the blood, in essence, would cover the sins of the people so that when Jesus came to be the propitiation, he is like the ultimate substitute. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, how could the Jews have fellowship with God under the Old Testament sacrificial system? The Day of Atonement, the Day of the Covering, the blood would be sprinkled on the lid of the ark. The blood symbolized the death of the animal as payment for the sins of the nation. The sacrifice became the substitute. Oh, I'll tell you, folks, it's a no more wonderful thing you can possibly imagine. Not only was he our substitute, but he's also the satisfaction by substitute. See, he became your substitute. But something else happened at the cross. Please, folks, listen carefully. Jesus is your propitiation. Jesus died as your substitute. But he's more than a substitute. He is a satisfaction substitute. Okay, the sheriff is away for a week. And while he's away, you turned out to be the best sheriff the town has ever seen. As a matter of fact, you became the perfect sheriff. And so when the sheriff comes back, he's got no job, because you're the perfect sheriff. He's out of a job. You have now the job, because you're the perfect substitute. You're in, he's out. What does the Bible mean by propitiation? It means that a satisfaction took place when he was substituted. Listen, every ounce of justice was satisfied the moment Christ died on the cross. Perfect justice was met when Jesus was crucified. Think about how the Lord sees you now. How does he see you? Does he not see you through the substitute? Because he was a satisfactory substitute? How does God see you? I want you to think carefully. He says there's no more condemnation for sins. He says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He says there's no more punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when the Father looks at you, and when the Father looks at me, he sees you and he sees me through the substitute who was a satisfactory substitute. Well, who's your judge, by the way? Isn't your judge God? Isn't he? Your judge is God? And will your judge require justice? Listen, your judge will require justice for every single one of your sins. Every one. And how was that accomplished? It was accomplished when Jesus was crucified. You see, the death of Christ satisfied all the demands of justice. Listen, every ounce of it. It's an absolutely amazing, it should be a joy-filled wonder in your soul today that justice was completely done at the cross. Justice for every one of the sins that you sinned today. Tomorrow. Is there anybody missing this? I'll say it again. I'll repeat it. I want you to think about it. I want you to believe it. I want you to understand it. I want you to love it. I want you to live in it. I want you to realize that all of this is so that the judge will have fellowship with the sinner. The sinner gets converted into a saint. The judge, God the Father, required that all your sins be paid in full. Your sins did not only create a barrier between you and other people, your sins are the main barrier between you and God. And the barrier has been removed because there's a satisfactory substitute. Listen again. There is no substitute apart from Jesus. Everything begins at the cross. Everything you have derives from the cross. And the ultimate satisfaction was not until Jesus went to the cross and took care of your sins. Is there anybody that's happy about the cross today? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. All the Jews had was atonement. That's all they had was atonement. At Calvary, you've got the ultimate satisfaction. You've got the ultimate satisfactory sacrifice. Who is your substitute? Aren't you glad for substitution? Aren't you glad that justice was completely satisfied for you? Because it's all about fellowship. Why did God send Jesus to the cross? Why did Jesus willingly go to the cross? Why? It was for you. Well, what does God want for you today? He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wants to enjoy fellowship with you. He loves you perfectly. He knows you inside and out. And every time you sin, you break the fellowship, but every time you confess, what happens in heaven? You know what happens? Jesus stands up and He says, I paid for that sin. Can you listen with me to the voice of the Spirit today? Everything begins at the cross. And it is certainly possible for you to sin, but you have an advocate. And the advocacy of Jesus is based upon the propitiatory sacrifice that He made 2,000 years ago. So I'm going to ask a final question today. How in the world do you apply it? I want to know what to do with 1 John 1:2 or 2:2. I want to know what to do. And I'm going to answer it with one word. I'm going to take it out of another book of the Bible. That's the word reckon. And the word reckon in the Bible simply means this: count something true that is true. Would you simply count something true that is true today? Listen to the Bible in 6:11 of Romans. Likewise, count something true that's true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop letting sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the desires thereof. Neither present your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but present yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because sin will not have dominion over you. So please, folks, count it. Count true what's true. You are indeed dead to sin. And daily, hourly, it says you count true something that is true. Count it true as true can be. So are you going to believe, or are you going to approach the Bible like the world? Are you going to believe what the Bible says? Are you going to accept it as personal and real, and it's yours? Is this yours? What is the benefit for anybody to reject 1 John 2:2 is beyond me. Jesus is who he is. You cannot change that. By rejecting it, you choose to live in the world as if Jesus wasn't even in it. But he is. And you take by faith what is true, and all you do is count something true that is true. So how do I apply it? One of my favorite writers is a man by the name of Watchman Nee. Some of you have read or heard, or maybe even heard, yes, on the internet. Chinese church leader, pastor, Christian teacher. He served the Lord during the 20th century in China. He had an interesting experience one day with a lady who was struggling with sin. Listen carefully. Once I met a sister in the Lord. She said that she was an evil person and had committed many sins. She had indulged in all that a woman could commit. Because of this, she thought she could never be forgiven. So I checked to see whether she believed that Jesus shed his blood for the sins of man, that is, for man's redemption. She said that she knew all these doctrines. But having been a Christian for so many years, and having committed multitudes of sins as she had, she said, "It's impossible for me to be forgiven." I was sitting in front of her, said Pastor Nee. And at that point, I stood up and I solemnly looked into her eyes and I said emphatically, "I don't care whether your sins are forgiven or not. But the way you talk implies that God has sinned. That I do care. On the one hand, you believe that you are in Christ. Yet on the other, you don't believe that your sins can be forgiven. If God does not forgive you, does that mean that God is unrighteous? If he's unrighteous, then he sins. How can it be? I do not care that you are condemned or even perish. God so loved you that he sent his Son to pay for all your sins. His Son's death is now your death. All your sins are on your shoulder, on his shoulder. If what you say is true, then God has indeed taken back his words," said Pastor Nee. "He's coming to collect the debts of your sins." And on that day, this lady broke and fell in tears. And she said, "God is righteous. God is righteous. He has to forgive all of my sins in Christ, even though they are numerous. I thank him. He is bound to forgive me. He would be unrighteous to not do so. Would you connect with me, please? The tie between joy and sin. You see it? The sins are removed. The result is joy. You see, the normal Christian life is the life where you know the truth and you walk in the light. The normal Christian life is not sin. The normal Christian life is fellowship. The normal Christian life is sweet fellowship. Jesus became your satisfaction by sacrifice. So all of the justice against every single sin you've ever committed has been met in the person of Jesus at the cross. Somebody else did something for you. Now, it might be that you're here for the first time and realize for the first time that what Jesus did was for you. So here's the sinner's prayer. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask forgiveness for all my sins. I believe on your Son today as the one who paid for all my sins. And I take Jesus as both my Savior and the propitiation for my sins. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life and fellowship with you. Amen." Now, if you're a Christian, here's the Christian's prayer. "Lord, I see your Son today in a brand new light. Thank you for Jesus, the propitiation for my sins. I know that if I sin today and if I confess my sins, I know that justice has been completely satisfied on my behalf. So thank you for Jesus, my propitiation. And I surrender my all to you. Simple prayer. So I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I know God knows. Will you walk in the light? He's in the light. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your Son for us. Thank you, Lord, that there was no other way but the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent him to be all we needed, so that today, dear Father, we can stand before you as the forgiven children of God. And we hear your word, Lord. We hear you saying, if any man sin, we have an advocate. And that your Son is indeed the propitiation for our sins. Father, we say thank you for that today. For that one that is here today that's never repented, we pray that you'll bring them repentance. For the Christian that's here today, Lord, that you'll bring them repentance as well. And a recognition, Lord, of just who you have given to us in Christ and the work of the cross. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for a wonderful Savior. Thank you for a wonderful salvation. Thank you that Jesus is the Savior, my Lord, my advocate, my life, and my propitiation. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.